So Friday, before the marriage conference started, I had 8 couples. I wrote them down that called or texted and said they couldn't come. That's 16 people, and I thought, Lord, that's a lot of folks. I said, this is going to be a disaster. And I tell you, it was awesome. I mean, it was, and I thought, Lord, and when Philip was saying this morning how low we are and people are sick and out, I thought, Lord, here you go. It's time to get awesome again. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. Lord, we are utterly and totally dependent upon you. Lord, our hearts are stiff, our necks are stiff, and our hearts are rebellious. And we want it our way. We have our own opinions, and we surrender our wills to our thoughts and emotions and opinions. And Lord, we're asking you to not leave us to ourselves, to grant repentance, to change our hearts, to make us more like you in all matters. Lord, it's easy to surrender the things in our lives that don't trouble us and that we don't find discomfort in. But it is difficult to surrender in obedience the things that we think we deserve, that we think we have a right. So, Lord, we are coming to you humbly and asking you to put forth your Spirit, that your Son would be high and lifted up, that we would learn to die to our flesh and walk more and more with you, that your Holy Spirit would fill us, illuminate our hearts, show us your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you know, we are starting a series, and the key passage will be in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 30, and I've kind of touched on it. I started on it last week, and we definitely got one point done. Today we're going to do 4 points. So there's 5 lessons that I want you to get out of this passage. So we're looking at the grace of suffering in Christ, that when the Lord brings things into our lives, pain and suffering, that for us to have a reboot in our mind and a rethinking of what suffering is for, and that it's a way of, it's a means of grace, that God brings these things into our lives for us to grow in grace and knowledge. And so the grace, that's why we label it the grace of suffering in Christ. The world as a whole seems to believe that any hardship, any difficulties or struggles are to be avoided. And it indicates, it's an indicator in some ways that it's something's gone wrong. And we'll even say if there's pain and suffering and struggle, that it's evil. And the world teaches this, that we should be comfortable and that we should feel good and that we should also feel good about ourselves. But this is a false narrative, and it has influenced the church in America massively. I mean, overwhelmingly. It has fostered in our churches, Christian churches. I'm not talking about churches that are out there way. I'm talking about Christian folks, biblical churches, and it has fostered an unbiblical belief among Christians regarding the existence of suffering and pain, that any and all suffering, pain and difficulties and discomfort, that we label it as evil. Suffering is wrong, and happiness and comfort is good and right. But this worldview that the church has put on, especially the church in the West, in America, this worldview that we must be happy has perpetuated the notion that we should avoid all pain, that we should avoid difficulties at all costs. And many believers think that they should avoid hardships. If something's hard and difficult and they can't feel like they can do it, that they should push it away. We have bought into the theology that if suffering and pain come into our lives, it's not from the Lord. Can't be from the Lord. And it definitely is not part of His plans for our lives. Now, I'm going to put my glasses on so we are small in number, but I'm going to look you in the eyes when I say this. Now, you do know all the things that I just mentioned. You do know that the majority, and when I say the majority of Christian history, I'm talking about, like, we're not talking about 51% majority here. We're talking about 90% majority. That you do know that most of Christian history did not hold to these views. Now, when I say 90%, I'm really meaning that. Matter of fact, that might be low number. That if you take all of Christian history, the writings of Christendom, and the history of our faith, they saw, Christendom as a whole saw suffering and pain as an opportunity. They believed God was bringing these things because He's in control, and there's a reason that these things were in their lives and came into their lives. No matter what it was, persecution, trials, illnesses, they didn't point to the devil. They got on their knees and their faces before God. And we've talked about this, especially when Hurricane Michael hit. We discussed this in this church. There were days not long ago in our history in America when a hurricane would hit like that, it would drive us to our knees and for us to repent. Because there's a reason God allowed those things to happen. And so we have bought into this false narrative, and the majority of churches perpetuate this gospel. But I want you to know that the majority of Christian history and most of the things that your pastor reads, they don't believe that. They believe in embracing your hurts, making friends with your suffering, asking God to show them what is it in their lives, how can they grow through these process? As I said last week, and I'm going to say it again this week, and I will probably say it again, if not multiple times. This series is for the discouraged, for the frustrated, for the weary, for the disenchanted, the jaded, the empty, the broken, the fragile, the bruised. Those who feel that they are just running on fumes. Those who think, how in the world can I keep my head above water? Who have told others about the love of Christ, yet find it hard sometimes to hold on to that for their own lives. They can tell others of the joys of Jesus, but they find it hard to comprehend that for themselves. Who have been swept off their feet by personal tsunamis of suffering and struggles, and wonder, how in the world do you live a victorious life in this mess? In other words, as I said last week, it sounds like this is a series for normal Christians. Amen? And I ask this question, and I'm going to ask this question repeatedly through this series, because I think it's probably the most vital question. Because if you can answer this question, then I think it will help you translate it into your own life. And it's a really simple question, but extremely deep. This is the question. What is Jesus's view of your suffering, or our suffering? And the second is the follow-up. How can we agree with our Lord? How does Jesus view our suffering? And how do we find ourselves agreeing with Him? So I started with this passage in Matthew chapter 11, and I'm going to read it again. And it's a very familiar passage, and you know it well. Three verses, and we're going to hopefully finish this part of it today. It says this, Jesus says in these verses, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So we started with this, and I started with one point. I gave a little background. We talked about this, and then I gave one point, and this was the first point. There's a whole bunch of things in here, but there's five things that I want to share with you. One is this. I am gentle. Jesus says, I'm gentle. This is part of His view, how He looks at your suffering, how He looks at you. He says, I am gentle. And we looked into that, which was a marvelous, marvelous point. And I would encourage you to go and listen to the message. The second point, and it really flows from there. I am gentle, and all the other points really flow out of that. But the second point is, it goes hand in hand with this, because He says in this passage in the middle of verse 29, "For I am gentle and lowly." He's lowly. So what does this mean? What is this word that occurs, lowly occurs so many times? I think I looked it up. is like over 100 times alone just in the New Testament. So what does it mean? Like, it's very different from, you remember the gentle, I am gentle. That only occurred three, that same Greek word only occurred three other times in Scripture. But I am lowly means here over and over generally means humble. That he's humble. He's saying he's humble. But there's, I want to give you a couple of verses where the same exact word is used. These two verses you are very familiar with. Luke chapter 1, it's in Mary's song when Mary is singing about being carrying the Lord Jesus. And we went through this during our Advent service. But if you look in just a couple of verses, verse 48 and 52, he uses this very word. It says this, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." 52. "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly." It's one passage where this is used. Another passage is in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 6. You know this verse very well. It says, and he's quoting a passage. He says, James is writing, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That's the same word there. And so we see that generally the translation means those who are humbled. But most of us, when we see this word in the New Testament, it's not really referring to this virtue. It's more of a sense of destitution that you have been squashed and broken, that the world has hurt you, and now you find yourself in this most broken situation. It is, as you would read if you look into the Psalms and you read this word humble or lowly, or if that's often the meaning behind this, that it's something that has come upon you and you've been broken. It's a way of looking at somebody. It's more than oppression, but it has been used that way. It's a sense of that you are just, you've been a broken vessel from this world. You and I can sit and think about our histories, our loved ones, our growing up. There's a lot of brokenness, even in this small room. And I know a lot. I mean, I know a lot of y'all's stories. There's a lot of hurt and pain. This is what this word is referring to. The broken in society, those who, it's not necessarily something, it's not being spiritually humbled like God has given you such a level of prestige and then you have shown yourself humble. It's where he has found us. It's the Ezekiel chapter 16. Where he has found us in our blood, in a field, alone. It's this image of us being, when Mary talks about, "He saw my lowly estate," think about Mary. a 13-year-old poor Hebrew girl. Could you imagine being more lowly than that from Nazareth? 13, 14, 15. I mean, she was a nobody. And God looked upon her, right? That's what she was referring to. A nobody. Broken in this world. And so this is what this word means. And there's weight to it. Because of this, now let me tie the knot for you. When Jesus says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart," what does this mean when He views us? It means this. For Jesus, our Lord, in all of His glory, in all of His holiness, and in all of His splendor and majesty, and rightfully so, that there has been no one in all of human history has ever been more approachable to His children than Jesus. Amen? That He's saying, "I am lowly. I am, even though I'm have all this majesty and honor and splendor and glory and might, I'm like you. You can come to me. I'm gentle and I'm lowly." No wonder our Lord was born in a cave, right? Placed in a food trough, right? With a bunch of, I know there's some animal lovers here, but a bunch of stinky animals, right? That's the image. That's what He's saying. He's saying, "You can come. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You can come to me. You can come to me." What a picture. It's overwhelming. And so when I think about our suffering and how does Jesus view our suffering, these are the first two points that we have to look at. That He wants us. He wants His children to come to Him. Listen, just as we are. Right? Listen, you guys don't know this, but there are times I get so angry. And do you know who I have to go to? The Lord. I have to. In all of that rage and anger, I have to go to Him. I need Him. I don't have to pretend to be somebody else. I can be Brandon in all of my faults and all of my failures. There's no hoops that I have to jump through. Amen. There's not a prerequisite. I don't have to be loving and then come to Him. I can go to Jesus in all of my anger and go, "Lord, help. I need help." Right? I am gentle and lowly in heart. Now this is, listen, we're about to tie the knot on a lot of things. But I want you to understand, because this is, if you remember what I started out in the intro, it's easy for us to look at somebody else's brokenness and go, "Listen, you need Jesus. You need to run to Jesus." But it's a lot harder to translate that into our lives, isn't it? It's easy. I'll give you a perfect example. It's so easy for me to sit down with my children, fastly approaching adult children, and say to them, "You have to love Jesus. You have to trust Him. Don't you remember all those times Listen, look at all the testimonies in your grandparents' life and in our lives. But it's a lot harder in those dark nights for me. Right? I know I am not the only one. You guys are the same. And so when he says, I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, he wants you to come to him. He's your father. You're his child. He wants us just how we are. Let me ask you this. I wrote this sentence and man, when I wrote it, I was so choked up. And every time I read it, I'm choked up. But it's so true. Let me read this and ask you this. Do you know what the minimum standard to be embraced and engulfed in the arms and the lap of Christ? Do you know what the minimum is? To come. To go to Him. That's the minimum. For us to run to Him. It's really that simple. Child of God. That's the minimum He has. The minimum standard. As a child. To be embraced, engulfed, to be in His lap, in His arms, is to go to Him and only Him. Point number three. So the first point is I am gentle. The second point is I'm lowly. Third point is this. Who is qualified to come? Who is it that can come? Well, he gives you that answer in these three verses. You want to know who it is? All who labor and are heavy laden. That's who can come. All those who labor and are heavy laden. You don't need to be unburdened or collect yourself. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I don't have to collect myself to go to Jesus. Do you know, I have to collect myself to come to you. I have to collect myself to go to my wife. So I have to collect myself sometimes to go to my kids because I want to lose it sometimes on my kids. They know just the buttons to push. I know y'all want to say amen to that. But I have to collect, but I don't have to collect myself to go to Jesus. Doesn't this sound eerily familiar with Christ? Who are the ones that are qualified? All who labor and are heavy laden. I'll tell you what it reminds me of is this. Who needs a physician? That's right. Doesn't that sound similar? Who are those who need a physician? Turn just in my Bible, it's one page. It's Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. I'm going to read starting in verse 9. But really, the verses I want you to hear is 12 and 13. But this is what it says. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, follow me. And soon he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and many sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he eat with Brandon Griffin? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means." He's telling the Pharisees that they need to, hey, only the sick need a physician. Why don't you go and meditate on that for a little while? That's what he's saying. Listen, but go and learn from what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen? That's glorious. That's unbelievable. So who is it? Who are those that come? It's the repentant. It's the broken. It's the lowly. It's the ones that know that they're sick. Right? It's the ones that understand they are sinners. And there's no payment required. He says, are you heavy laden? Are you burdened? Are you broken? Come to me. Come to me. And I will give you rest. Glorious, right? Cry to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Trust Jesus. Love Jesus. Can I tell you, Jesus is there in the darkness. If I can be honest with you, and I don't want to make us a bunch of Eeyores, okay? That's not what God has called us to be. But I am so certain of this statement that I'm going to tell you this. The closest that any and all of us are to Jesus is when we are the most broken. When you are in the most dark place, it's when we are the closest to Jesus. And can I tell you, I remember as a young man and a young believer in Christ, and I was like, oh Lord, please, I want to know you. I want to see you. I wanted all that I could get. And I was like, why in the world are you crushing me? Right? That's why. I've told you so many times because I learned this early in my life about God holding you with one hand and crushing you with another. But you're like this. And that's really what we want. But we don't want it. Right? Right? And it's in the most broken, the darkest, the hardest times in our lives that we see the face of Christ. It's true. It's true. So who qualifies to come to Him? Those who are labor and are heavy burden. Can I say this to us? I wish that we could learn finally to stop running to everything else and learn to run to Jesus. It's not ever, well, if we just made a little bit more money. Because you know what? If you made a little bit more money, you would make mistakes again. It's not, hear me, if I could be a little bit more healthy, if I could be a little bit more healthy, it's not if I could just live in a certain place. I think about this, and this is, listen, this is not on you guys. This is nothing about New Hope. This is not me wanting to leave. It's your pastor's heart. I think all the time, Lord, if I just lived in China, if I would have gone to China instead of David. But that's not my business, is it? It's God's business. Who is qualified to come? Those who labor and are heavy laden. Point number D, fourth point. It's 11:30. We're going to be out of here early. This is point number four. This calling of Jesus saying, I'm gentle and lowly in heart, come to me if you are heavy, if you're burdened and heavy. This is not for everyone. Let me prove it to you. If you look at the verses right before it, in verses 20 through 24, he rebukes them. And he says, listen, if I would have done the same thing in these cities, they would have repented, and you're not repenting. So let's look. He says, when he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, Jesus had did all these miracles because they did not, what does it say? Repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted in heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works were done in you that had been done in Sidon, it would have remained until this day. Sodom. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's pretty rough. That's what Jesus said. And so what he's saying here is he's saying only those who repent, only those who hear and repent. This shows that the penitent are the ones that hear this calling. His heart, Jesus' heart for the penitent is never overwhelming. You think your sins and your mistakes and your doubts and your fears and your insecurities and your anxieties and your failures, you think that is going to overwhelm Christ? Really? You think your problem, and listen, people believe this. My issue is so large, I'm going to overwhelm the Lord. I know that y'all are going, He can do anything, He can do anything, until you're faced with it. Right? And then it's not that you don't believe, you just know, well, He's not going to do it. The reason He may not do it is because you need it. Hello? Jesus cannot, I want you to hear me on this, I know this is a made up word. Jesus cannot ungentle or unlowly Himself any more than you can change your black heart. It is who He is. He says this, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." It is who He is, and we are who we are. And those who do not come, those who do not run to Christ, those who don't seek Him, guess what? They get to keep their burdens. But the last lesson, lesson number 5, is very important for us to tie this together. It's the lesson of labor. It's a lesson that we have greatly lost in our society today. It's a lesson truly that I probably, in this series, I probably need to take this one point and honestly, and make it a whole message. Because I want you, this is so vital in understanding this passage. As we're looking again, we're trying to find how does Jesus look at our suffering? How does He view our suffering? Brandon Griffin's suffering. How does Jesus look at me and look at what's going on in my life? And it should in turn help change my heart and how I look at my suffering. If I get Christ's view, then I should change my view to His, right? Isn't that, that's logical, right? And so this last point of how He looks at it is so critical. Are you ready? The Christian life is one of labor. It's work. Now I have a whole bunch of verses. And I didn't know whether to read them right up first or in the middle. Or I've changed my mind so many times. I'm going to just read them at the end. I'm going to get through this and then I'm going to read you 2 or 3, I think, at the end. Okay? When you look at this passage and this promise in 28, 29, and 30... these 3 verses in Matthew 11, He promises us rest for our souls. Look, not for your body. It's rest for your soul. Since the fall, right after creation, since the fall, we have been called to hard labor. It is part of redemption. It is part of the redemption process. It is part of this suffering, embracing suffering, and not running from suffering. I was going to tell you earlier, if the closest that you've been with Jesus is in those dark, broken times, why do we always want to push and run away from it? Duh. Why not just hold and embrace it and grow through it? But since the fall, God has called us to this. There's a process of labor and work and struggling and finding redemption in this work. But the question is, whose work? Right? Whose field are you laboring in? As Jesus used in these verses, whose yoke do you have on you? Because there's one that's good. There's a lot of yokes you can put on you. You can put your yoke on you. You can put the world. You can put success, money, whatever you want to. But there is one yoke. And it's His yoke. But He doesn't say, and get this, He doesn't say He's going to remove the yoke from you. It's just a different yoke, right? And what makes this labor easier? Why would the Lord do this? What is it about this yoke in this passage when He says, I'm going to give you my yoke? What makes it different? Jesus is not saying He's going to free you. Listen to me, believer. He's not saying in this passage He's going to remove the pain from your life. He's not saying anywhere here that the struggles are going to be gone, the strife, the suffering. But what He is saying clearly, and we miss it, is that it's going to be different. The purposes, the meaning, the weight. It's a different calling. It's a different purpose. The meaning is here for us, for our spiritual growth. The purpose is for the glory of God and for His kingdom. Some people read this, and I've heard, man, I was reading so many sermons on this. And there are pastors that will say, hey, you take on Jesus' yoke and it's fun. And I was like, well, they didn't stay in the faith very long because after a few months they're going to be like, well, where's all the fun? I've heard messages saying it will make you happy. It will make you relax, that it's not hard. And if it's not you doing it, it's an attack from the devil. But let me tell you, this yoke, let me tell you about His yoke that He places on you. Oh, it is a different type of yoke. It's a beautiful yoke. Yeah, listen to me. It is a yoke that will break you. But it's a glorious broken. Right? It is a yoke that will take every bit of your selfishness out of you. Right? It's a yoke as you start, when Jesus said in the parables, when you start kicking, what are you going to kick against? That's right. It's a yoke that will help us stay in line. Right? It's a yoke that He will help us do what we were called to do what we were made to do. It's a yoke that you learn and you love it and you desire it and you want the Lord's yoke. I want to love my wife better, right? That's His yoke. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better... It's a yoke that is not fun, but oh, how beautiful. Amen? And it's a yoke that will kill you. But you will learn to be more strong than you've ever been in your life. Amen? It's a yoke that you will deny everything in your life. For Him! Amen? For His glory. For His kingdom. That you will stop being selfish and thinking about yourself. Oh, I'm so unhappy. Oh, I'm so tired. Oh, I'm so... It's a yoke of Christ. He doesn't say He's going to remove it. But oh, is it different? Oh, is it different? I have to ask this question. For me, as a young man, when I came to know the Lord, this yoke was irresistible to me. I wanted it. I mean, you couldn't give me the truth straight enough, raw enough. I mean, I wanted to know Christ in all of His glory. I wanted to see it. I wanted to die to myself. I still do. I want to love this woman better. Even after 29 years, I want to love her. As Christ loved the church. That's impossible, isn't it? They're not saying it's impossible to love you, Beth, as Christ. It's impossible for me to do that. For them to do that. Right? To die to ourselves. But I desire that yoke on me. Do you understand? I long for that. Oh Lord, please put it on me. Right? Put it on my shoulder. How big a weight do you think it is to love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's a pretty dang big weight, isn't it? I probably shouldn't have said dang. But that's a big weight, isn't it? But it's what I desire. I want that. You know why I want it? Because He wants to put that on me. Do you know why I want to work hard? Listen, do you know I want to be the hardest working pastor you know? Do you know why? Because it brings honor to Him. I'm serious. I don't want to be a lazy pastor. I want to do my work. I want to dig in the Word. I want to love you guys. I want to do what's right. Because it's right. Do I get tired? Absolutely. All the time. Constantly. But man, He just keeps refilling it. Right? He just keeps doing it. Keeps doing it. So this is my question. Who can resist this offer of the burden of Christ? It's like Christ saying, can I lay this, can I entrust this to you? That's what He's saying. Can I entrust my gospel, my kingdom to you. I was going to read a whole bunch of verses, but I'm going to just read one and we're going to close. Turn to Colossians. Because this will sum it all up, this labor issue. Y'all know I've done this to you. So some of you are going to go, I know this. Here we go again. Colossians chapter 1. And if you've never heard me explain this, I'm going to explain. This is one of these passages that you have read in hospitals and you've read in different, and you've gone, what in the heck does that mean? See, there's another word. I'm sorry, honey. You guys, y'all have like the worst pastor. And I mean, I'm serious. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Let's start with verse 24. This is what it says. This is the Apostle Paul writing. This is one of the, you gotta understand, this is one of the prison epistles. So he's writing this in chains for the gospel. Okay? And so he's writing this letter to the church in Colossae to help them. Okay? So this is what he says, and starting in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So he's rejoicing in his brokenness. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now you may say, what? What was Christ lacking? That you're missing it. Christ wasn't lacking anything. He's not lacking anything. Let me keep reading. Verse 25. Of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden for ages and from generations, but now is being revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what is the riches. So God still had to will it, but Paul is working to do this. But to them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Now, Paul didn't think he was going to, all the people that he was going to make perfect. I'll finish. To this end, I also labor, striving, which means agonizing, struggling, wrestling, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So let me explain this to you. It's almost like this. Now you know you're in trouble. I'm on the ground floor. This is it. It's almost as if Christ, on dying on that cross, turns around and looks at the Apostle Paul and says, I've ran, it's like a relay race. I've ran my race. I've done my part. Now it's yours. Here. You run your part. And Paul is saying he's running it. And he's going to do his what he's called, and he's going to work and agonize and labor and struggle. And it's almost like the Apostle Paul turns around and says, Brandon, it's your turn to run. And you grab that baton and you run and you run and you run until you can't run anymore. Right? I've given this analogy 1,000 times. It is like reapy cheat. Beth already knew what I was going to say. When he was going to Aslan's land, and he said, if I have to, by myself, I will get in a boat and sail as far as I can to make it. And when that boat breaks down, I will get in a skiff and go as far as I can. And when that skiff breaks down, I will swim as far as I can. And when I start going underwater, my nose will be pointing towards Aslan's land. Amen. That's the picture. That's what we're called to. That's the labor, the yoke, the burden. To love Christ so much, it doesn't matter what is going on around you. Right? Death, illness, suffering, brokenness. It doesn't matter. The question is, are you going to love Christ like this? Colossians 1, 24 through 35, or 31, or what? I can't remember the verse. And Paul's saying, the example that Christ has given, and Christ has now laid this burden on me, and I'm going to do the same thing, and He's laying the burden on us. Now, if you ask a Catholic what that verse means, because you'll go to a Catholic hospital, you go to Sacred Heart Hospital in Pensacola. Have y'all ever been there? Walk in the front doors, there's a statue of Mary. This verse is on the bottom of it. And they'll interpret and say, well, Christ didn't complete everything and we have to work, we have to fill up the rest of it. That's a bunch of hogwash. So this is what I say to you. Embrace your suffering. The pain in your life, the struggles in your life. I mean, grab a hold of it with both hands. And through embracing, you will find the grace of our Savior. Don't push it away. Stop being ashamed. Stop being ashamed of it. Stop covering up your faults. Stop being a fake Christian. Amen. Lord, just through your suffering, you will find deep lessons of faith. Let me tell you, through your brokenness, you might find what real love is. Some of you here don't know what real love is. You struggle with that your whole life. By embracing this hurt and suffering in your past and learning and growing in it and finding these faith lessons, what about this? I'm gonna open Pandora's box here. But what about finding forgiveness? Forgiveness for yourself. Forgiveness for others. True forgiveness. It doesn't mean sweeping things under the rug and not talking about it. True forgiveness is looking it face to face, eyeball to eyeball, and saying, I can deal with this because Christ has dealt with it. What about kindness? True kindness. Oh, this is one. I have a whole list of them. Do you know what embracing your suffering and finding deep faith means? Are you ready? You will find freedom. You will be free. Matter of fact, when Christ puts that yoke on you, it's so freeing. You don't have to be anybody or anything else. You don't accept what Christ wants you to be. Amen? All right. Are you guys excited? Are you like, oh man? Well, I've already written two more messages, so I know I have two more already. In the chambers. Bloop, bloop. So, I've got two in the chamber already. Let's keep praying for more, right? I'm going to pray. We're going to just be dismissed. We're going to sing. Philip wants to sing. We're going to sing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and suffering. Help us to learn and get a view. A new view of how you see it. Help us understand what you're calling us to do and what you're doing. Help us know what gentle and lowly in life, and Lord, for us to understand what we're really called to, the labor that you have set us free from and the labor that you have really called us to. The true labor. Lord, all of these things, vitally important for us. For only those that are burdened and broken and heavy are the ones you're calling. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'll stand, we'll sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.